Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we do indeed thank you once again for your grace and for your power and for your mercy. We thank you for your word, as we do so often, so many times, because we know that it is something that is concrete, something that's absolute. It's not abstract. It gives us clear teaching about you, about man, about sin and salvation, about righteousness and truth. And we thank you that we have such a standard. I pray, my God, that you would bless us as we look into thy word this afternoon. Bless us to speak those things that are agreeable to your word. And I pray, my God, that it might be a blessing and a benefit to the souls of those who hear. Guide and keep us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back to Ephesians chapter 5 to take up the next subject matter of the text that we're looking at. As I don't know that I mentioned this morning, but this whole overall text that is of verses 14 down through 21, it's called Walking Wisely. But now we want to take up that 16th verse, but I'll read verse 15 with verse 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time is what we're wanting to direct our attention to this afternoon. We do not think so many times of the importance of using our time and how we use our time having any significance to our daily walk with the Lord. But it does have a weight with that. We cannot waste away our time and expect to have communion and fellowship with the Lord, nor to walk wisely with Him. This word for redeeming the time is a word that means to buy up. In other words, to buy the time, to buy it up. Has the idea of a ransom in a figurative way, and that is to rescue from loss and to improve the opportunities. The word is only used four times in the New Testament, and we want to look at this, first of all, in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed, there it is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we could, without doing violence to the passage of our text, it says to redeem the time. We want to buy it. We want to buy it up. Christ paid our sin debt. Christ redeemed us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. And then in the fourth chapter of Galatians, we see the word used the second time. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 5 there, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So He bought us out of the slave market of sin. He redeemed us. And that's the idea that we have here. And of course, the next time it's used is in our text. And then the last time is in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, where he says, which is really, I think, a parallel passage somewhat of our text in Ephesians, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. There it is. Colossians 4, 5. I don't think I gave you the verse. Colossians 4, 5. So the idea is to improve and gain back the time. And in the Septuagint, now remember the Septuagint was the Old Testament translated into the Greek language. That was done, sometimes called the 70 elders of Israel. That was done about 150 years before the time of Christ, if I remember correctly, somewhere around there. But you find this word used in the Septuagint in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Thought it was a kindly a unique situation here to bring our attention to this. In Daniel chapter 2, this is when Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, had this dream and he couldn't interpret it. And he called all the wise men before him and asked them to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. You know, and they said, well, this is impossible. Nobody can do that. But in verse 8, well, let's go back to verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. In other words, I had a dream, but I don't know what it is. I've lost it. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Pretty harsh, wasn't it? I had a dream, but I don't know what it is. Now you tell me what it is and tell me what it means, or I'm going to kill every one of you and destroy all your household. But if ye show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor, I guess so. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. And the word there is gain the time. In other words, you would redeem, you would buy time, you would buy your time, you come to an answer quicker. And you know the story that finally Daniel was called in, and Daniel said, what you're asking is impossible with man, but God can do it, and so God did it. But there it is. It's to gain the time. It's to make good use of the time that God has given. Now, in our text, notice that this verse, that is, verse 15, is sandwiched in between verses 15 and 17. Now notice, let's read those. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as wise but as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in that verse, that is verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, that's in between those other two verses, which means that we should look at it with regard to the context. In other words, it speaks of being wise, and obviously, he who is wise will redeem his time. He will make good use of his time if he's wise. You know, people say, well, if I just had more time. We all have the same amount of time. And the reason many people are far more industrious than others is because they make good use of their time. They make good use of their time. If you, you know, it was believed, you know, well, I've got two or three things going at once. That doesn't work, does it? You know, John Gill is the only man that ever wrote a commentary on every verse of the Bible. He not only wrote it, he preached what he wrote. It was sent to the printer, and after the printer got through with it, each part and so on, he sent it back to Gill to edit it. So he not only studied it out and wrote it, preached it, and read it, his whole commentary. And he wrote many other things, many, many, many other things. And there was a statement that went around when Gill was alive, kindly a proverb that people would use to maintain the certainty of something. And if they wanted to know something, well, is that right? Just as certain as John Gill is in his study. Because it was believed that he stayed in his study all the time. And I kindly thought that too until a few years ago I read a biography of Gill, an in-depth biography, and he always took time to spend with people that came calling on him. And so on. And come to find out, he was not in his study that much of each day. But the point is, he was in his study each day. While he didn't spend 10 and 12 and 13 hours and 14 hours a day in his study, he usually spent 2 or 3 hours in his study. And that's how he did his reading and writing and so on. Of course, he was a genius in itself. At the age of 9, I think there was 11 different languages he had already mastered by that time on his own. And things of that nature. So, but it doesn't take a lot of time often to accomplish something, but it's just how you use the time that God has given you. I trust that I'm not bragging or anything, and I don't mean it as such. At least I don't think I do. this past year, for the past few years, I've asked the Lord to kind of give me back the spirit of reading again, and thankfully He has done so. And so I try to do a little reading each day. Some days I don't. But I try to do a little bit of reading each day. And by doing that, last year, I read 32 books. As well as continually reading anywhere from 4 to 12 chapters a day in the Scriptures. Just depends on how that goes. But And some of those books, particularly there's one book that I was reading, I kept thinking, well, these page numbers sure are funny, because I'm about halfway through the book and it seems like I'm bored through that. Come to find out, it was two books in one. So that one book was over 800 pages, or about that. And so there were some books like that and so on and so forth, but I just called it one book because that's the only book I had and so on, and some were smaller and this and that. But my point is, I didn't read a whole lot every day. Some days, maybe on weekends and things, some days I might read several pages. But as a general rule, it wasn't all that many pages that I read, but I tried to read a little bit each day. It doesn't take long to accomplish a matter if you do that. Recently, someone has asked me to finish a project that I started years ago. Talking about this morning, people starting projects and never finish them. And so now I'm trying to figure out a way to work into maybe doing a little bit of that, maybe some each week. I don't know that I'll try to do some each daily, but anyway, if you have a mind to, you can pray for me about that. But anyway, my point is, as you can see, redeeming the time is making good use of what God has given you. And so this has to do with wisdom. Now, obviously, when a person does not spend his money or his talents on the things that do not, and they do not produce a profit or a return on his valuable commodity some way, we consider him foolish, do we not? If somebody spends their money foolishly and they're all time buying up things and it doesn't give any return on his investment. Years ago, I was working in a computer store where we built and repaired and sold computers. And often someone would come in and they would say, I want the latest technologies that you have. I want the best thing you've got. And, of course, first thing I would say, I said, well, we can't give you the latest technology. And they say, well, why? I said, well, the latest technology, if it were discovered today, it would be months before it's on the market. Well, yeah, I guess you're right about that. And then I would ask them, what are you going to use this computer for? I said, you don't need to buy an expensive paperweight. Now, that's usually not the way most salesmen do things. But, in other words, if all you're going to do, if you've just bought that computer for your child to write papers, and that's all you want them to do is just to write papers, they don't need a computer with a lot of speed. You don't need a lot of fancy programs. All you need are just the basics, and it'll do what you want. And then you don't have to spend a whole lot of money on it. But a lot of people, well, just take the iPhone craze. That's one thing that comes to mind. When they come out with a new iPhone, there's people standing in line to buy the latest iPhone when they already have the one that was the previous time before, and they'll spend hundreds of dollars, astronomically hundreds of dollars, on these gadgets that's going to change in another year. Just because they've got to have the latest and the greatest. In other words, in my opinion, now if they're filthy rich and they can do whatever they want to with the money. But in my opinion, most people, they're just wasting their money. They're wasting their money. They're foolish. They're foolish. this society spends hundreds of dollars eating out when they could be saving money by buying and eating at home and cooking wisely. And as they eat junk food anyway, they're not only spending their money foolishly. I mean, I don't know when the last time I've been to McDonald's, years and years, but if I were to go to McDonald's and buy their regular burger and fries and drink, you virtually spent $10. I remember when I could buy 3 cheeseburgers, 5 orders of fries, and a milkshake for less than $5 at McDonald's and eat it. I was a growing boy. And I worked from sunup to sundown, so I worked it all off. But I've come to learn that McDonald's is not food anyway. There's been more than one situations I found where people had bought McDonald's and kept it in the bag and set up on the shelf for years to take it out and found it. One guy, it was in his coat pocket. He found it years later. He opened it up. There was no mold in it. The bread still looked like fresh. The pickle still looked fresh. The hamburger still looked fresh. It had a little off, but was hard as a brick. Can't be food. Couldn't be nutritious, or it would have molded. It didn't mold. It petrified off virtually. So that's what people are putting in their system. And I just use McDonald's. Most of the others are the same way and so on. But what I'm saying is people are spending their money not only paying outlandish prices for food that is killing them. Causes heart problems, causes sugar problems, and causes cancer. And I'm not just talking off the top of my head when I say that. That's what this fast food industry is doing to our nation, and we're paying, I almost said good money. We're not even paying good money for it. But the thing about it, it's foolish. We're spending our money foolishly. It's not even giving us a good investment on our returns. I talk to people sometimes about buying organic food. They say, well, I just can't afford it. Well, I can't afford the doctor's bills. And they're sick all the time, and I haven't been sick in 4 or 5 years or more. And I attribute that to God, because I could have been eating good and still be sick, but God has blessed that, and I believe if we eat right, there's a great advantage to it. But needless to say, I'm just trying to point out, just from an economic standpoint, what people are doing that's foolish, not only with electronics, not only with food, we could do that with clothes. I remember several years ago on a talk show, this I think it was a woman that was talking, and she said, if you've got more than 5 changes of clothing in your closet, you've got too many clothes. You got more than you'll ever wear. And she said she only had about 5 in there, and when she got tired of one, she got rid of it, maybe give it to Salvation Army or something, or you know, some organization or something of that nature, and then she went and bought another one. Because she said she found out that she had a closet full of clothes, but she only wore 2 or 3 changes anyway all the time. And all these others just there occupying space. And so, and I'm the same way. I've got a closet full of shirts and trousers. I wear to work on Mondays and Tuesdays. I usually wear the same outfit week after week. Wednesdays and Thursdays the same. Well, in other words, I wear the same pair of pants, but I wear one shirt on Monday, one on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday I wear a different pair of pants, Wednesday and Thursday, and I wear two different types of shirts, but usually the same pair, two pairs of pants and the four shirts every week. That's pretty much it. At one time, I only had basically one suit. A few years ago, a man had lost a whole bunch of weight, and some of his kin folks had some extra suits there, and so I wound up with four extra suits. I don't try to rotate them. Most people know I don't care that much about fads and styles anyway. I had someone tell me not long ago about a tie that I had. I said, I need to quit wearing that tie. They said, why? I said, well, it's wearing out on the edges. And I told them when I bought it, and they said, yeah. I said, you do need to. He said, by the way, it's out of style anyway. I said, well, I don't care. She said, I know it. But people just buy clothes after clothes after clothes after clothes. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I know a woman that has a room the size of our meeting house here. No, it's bigger than the size of our meeting house. And the last time I saw that room, it had clothes racks, these circle clothes racks, and it was all those racks were full of dresses and things, as well as she had enough racks to fill the room. That was in the basement. That didn't take care of her bedroom, nor an upstairs that was the same way. No doubt it was because this woman was raised with nothing, kind of a lack of security. That's her security. But she didn't need that. And she knows she doesn't need it. She said she didn't need it. And our time is a valuable commodity. Our time is a valuable commodity. If I had the money, it would not bother me to pay someone to take care of my house and yard and everything so I would not have to attend to it and interrupt my studies or reading of the Word of God. Because to me, the reading of the studying of the Word of God is a more valuable use of my time than splitting wood. With this exception, man needs some exercise in his daily activities or he'll dwindle away to, you know, and that won't be good for his health. And so, you have to balance even that out. But what I'm trying to say is a man's time is valuable. You can put a dollar amount, if you wanted to, on your time. In other words, I don't want to get off into that, but you could actually put a dollar amount to your time and say, if somebody wanted you to do something, you could say, is that, In light of what God would have me to do, can I afford to do that? Can I afford to use that time for that? You see, I have a Facebook account. I almost don't many times, but I'm not addicted to Facebook. When I do get on there, I'm amazed that the same people I see there all the time. I wonder what in the world they're doing, just on there all the time. I spot check the news, and I pretty well keep up with just about what's going on. I used to read a lot of politics and a lot of world affairs that were going on in great depth. Spent a lot of time doing that. I don't have to do that anymore. I can read or listen to the radio 5 or 10 minutes, the most liberal view of the news, and pick up what's really going on. Someone asked me one time, said, "Why are you watching that news?" I said, "Well, I can watch that and tell you more about what's going on than I can the so-called conservative. If you know how to read between the lines, you know what they're saying and what they mean, you know their agenda, you know what is triggering what the country is doing." Now, I said all of that to say this. I hardly look at the news that much today. I don't read a newspaper. I don't have television and all of that. I don't have time for it. Some of my church members, sometimes they'll bring things up to me and I learn more from them than I do otherwise because they keep up with some of that more than I do. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm trying to use myself and how I try to some degree to use my time. Now, let me say this, lest someone get the wrong attitude. I still waste a lot of time. So, I don't want anybody to say, "Boy, he's really got on. I know more about what to do than what I do, like most of us." And so sometimes I'll watch some army documentaries, or I'll watch some history documentaries, or I may watch some survival techniques, or I may watch some gun shooting programs. And I'm talking about people that teach and educate about different weapons and the pluses and the minuses of them and things like that. I'll do that sometime because a lot of times when I come home, my mind is already tired from my work. I don't do physical work. I do mental work. And sometimes when I come home, I cannot pick up a book and start reading. I just need to relax or unwind, as it were. You say, "Well, that's just an excuse." It may be an excuse. I'm not going to try to justify it. I'm just going to say that's the way it is. But in other words, I don't want to give the wrong idea that I've mastered redeeming the time, but I'm trying to show some things that I have done over the years to try to make better use of my time in some ways. And I hope that maybe has helped. When times are difficult and money or wealth is hard to obtain, one would be foolish to spend it on unnecessary things. Isn't it amazing that somebody could live in a rundown shack and have a television antenna sticking up off of their building? Well, they don't have television antennas today. That dates me, doesn't it? But there are people that hardly have anything to eat except what they get on food stamps. But they've got an iPhone. They've got an iPad. They've got cable. They've got DirecTV or some other satellite program or something. They've got it all. Driving a car nearer than mine. Constantly in debt. That's foolish. Our scripture readings in Proverbs this morning and this afternoon talked about the sluggard and talked about those that did not use their time wisely and how they had nothing. They had nothing. People are constantly going in debt and they don't even have the collateral to go in debt, and yet they do it anyway. I think, you know, some people will go to college and go into debt $100,000 in student loan to get a job making $30,000 a year or something like that. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I believe it was Ben Franklin that said, if you take care of the pennies, or he may not have said it this way, this may be a modern colloquialism, if you take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. If you take care of the minutes, so will the hours. If you take care of the hours, so will the days. Yes, when the times are evil, it is more important that one uses his time wisely, or he too will fall into the evil things of the world. Do you find your soul extremely lean and unproductive when you're wasting time? Think about that. If you waste a lot of time, you're lethargic, you don't have a positive outlook about anything, usually you're griping and complaining about everything, you don't want to be around anybody, and they sure don't want to be around you. And it's all because of wasting time. Wasting time. We must bear in mind also that the time that we have is not ours. The time that is allotted to us is not ours. Like money or any other talent, time is given to us not for our use or to use it as we want to. It is God's time, and it is a rich commodity. It is a rich commodity that God has given us. Of this, John Gill said, taking time for a space of time, it denotes a careful and diligent use of it, an improvement of it to the best advantage, and shows that it is valuable and precious and is not to be trifled with and squandered away and be lost, as it may be. For it can neither be recalled or prolonged. Think of that. You say, well, I want to make up for lost time. You can't do it. You can't procrastinate and make the time get longer. In taking it for an opportunity of doing good to ourselves or to others, it signifies that no opportunity of discharging our duty to God and man, of attending to the word and ordinances of the gospel, and to the private and public exercises of religion, of gaining advantage to our own souls, or of gaining the souls of others, and of doing good either to the bodies or souls of men, should be neglected. But even all risks should be run, and means used to enjoy it. I thought that was pretty good. We should use all means to enjoy the times. We've got a few scriptures, and we want to go through these regarding using the time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. If you don't do it now, it won't be done. My grandfather, on my mother's side, lived during a time when there were some religious controversies going on in that section of the country that affected a certain denomination all across America. He saw firsthand some things that took place. And I talked to him about it. I heard him talk about some of it. And I thought for several years, I'm going to get a tape recorder and sit down with him and capture all of that so I can keep it. I never redeemed the time. He died and I lost it. I never got it. Some things I remember that he said, but it's fuzzy enough that I'm afraid to repeat it. No doubt a lot of you, at one time or the other, have said, well, I'm going to do such and such and such and such, and the next thing you know, can't do it. Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Because when you die, it's gone. That's my paraphrase of it, the end part. Why? In the grave, you can't do it. You can't ask. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Possibly many of these verses go back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 11, Romans 13:11, knowing and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riot and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Sounds like the context of what we're reading there in Ephesians and studying, is it? Did he not say in Ephesians 5, awake and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light? In Ephesians 5, and we preached on that about a month ago. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But here's what I wanted, verse 10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. Sometimes God may bring someone into our life and that we have the opportunity to help them, and we don't. We don't redeem the time, and we lose that opportunity. We lose that opportunity. Have you ever looked back on a situation after it was impossible to do anything about it? Say, you know, I should have really helped them. I should have done something, and I didn't. I lost the opportunity. Maybe it's just speak a word in due season. Whatever it is. But we need to redeem the time. Redeeming the time is also taking cognizance of the opportunities in our lives and the things that come in our lives in the providential dealings of the Lord and asking Him what He would have us to do about that situation. And then in Colossians chapter 4, which is really a parallel to our passage in Ephesians. Verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, out there in the world is a lot of different kinds of people. Some appear to be good, moral. Some are extremely wicked, and you wouldn't even want to have anything to do with them. We need to have the wisdom to know how to use our time with them. Even how to use our mind in thinking about their activities. Now, I'm not saying that we're to be ostriches and hide our head in the sand. But the demonstration that went on recently where the news media says that the language and some of the activities were so vulgar that they couldn't even put it in print. We don't even need to give any time to it. We don't need to have the curiosity. Well, what did they say? You don't want to know what they said. You don't need to imagine what they said. You'd be better off just sitting down, picking up your Bible, and reading it. Use your time wisely. Because we can be so caught up in all of that that it robs us of the fellowship of the Lord. Of course, if the news media had any sense, and if they weren't on their same agenda, they wouldn't even report it. And it'd eventually go away because they get no recognition. But notice in the context of not only Colossians but in Ephesians, why aren't we redeemed the time? Because the days are evil. We can get caught up with the evil activities of the day, to the point that it robs us of the joy and the fellowship of the Lord. Like I said, we don't need to stick our heads in the sand. But we do need to use our time wisely. In closing with this, I want to read another statement from Gill. The days are evil. On this, the days are evil. Gill said, in which iniquity abounds, and many wicked men live, and errors and heresies prevail, and are days of affliction or persecution. We live in a time of justifying iniquity, perverted lifestyles, murder, blaspheming God, putting families in holidays. Well, this is my statement here. Gill stopped with persecution. And no, this is part of Gill too. I've got it in quotes. We live in a time of justifying iniquity, perverted lifestyles, murder, blaspheming God, putting families in holidays above the worship of God, and many other God-dishonoring activities. We must be diligent to know the Scriptures and to live godly lives, or we too will be swallowed up in these sinful ways. It is imperative that we read the Scriptures, draw near to God in prayer and meditation, read quality literature and study the truth of God, and be faithful to the Lord in His worship and ways continually. I believe that part of that's mine and part of that's His, because some of that doesn't read like Gil. It reads more like me. But you get the gist. We can put all this other stuff ahead of redeeming the time to use it to the honor and to the glory of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do indeed thank You for Your Word. Thank You for reminding us. And bless us to use our time wisely. We are reminded on one occasion that You called Your disciples apart and said, let us go and rest a while. So we do not consider all, I guess, inactivity to be wrong or bad or wrong. We are humans. We have to balance our lifestyles. Help us to know the difference when we're justifying our sins and not redeeming the time as we ought. And then give us wisdom to know how to use the time that You have given us to Your honor and glory and to the benefit of our souls. We need You, God, to guide us in this. And that we realize, our Father, that there are some things that are good and good to do that is not for us to do, but somebody else. Help us to know the difference in that sometimes. Because everybody can't do everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.